But for today's word, we're jumping into Ruth and looking at an encouraging word for you, I believe, as well. My life, like much of your life growing up, just before I read this text, would have a lot of difficulties. Your life also has had a lot of difficulties. Everybody's had, right? Reality is, you can ride down the street, you could ride by somebody who lives in a big mansion that's beautiful with their nice car, and their family could come out and look polished, and you could think, well, if my life was like theirs, it would be so easy. Nobody's life was easy. Nobody's life was free. Everybody went through tough things. Everybody's lost someone they love, had something unjust done to them somewhere along the way. Everybody's been through some junk. Everybody's had some stuff happen. Are you with me? We've all had that. That happens to everybody along the way, and we have to remember that in life as well. And it happened with this woman that we're going to look at today as well, who had some painful chapters in her life, this woman named Ruth that we're going to consider today. We're going to start in Ruth chapter number 1. Going to read through the first few verses, and then we're going to backtrack, and I want to tell you the story a little bit and encourage you with some truths from this great little book in the Bible. But it begins here. It says, in the days when the judges ruled. I want to pause there for a second because I'm going to come back to that a bunch today, and that is an important part of that text. Ruth 1:1, in the days when the judges ruled. When did this happen? In the days when the judges ruled. Remember that. We're going to come to it. There was a famine in the land, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Boy, that's a rough start to the story. Pray with me as we consider this together today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that it always illuminates our path. Once again, as we gather as your people, I pray that you would build your church through it, Lord God. Direct our paths. Order our steps, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Church, would you pray with me, Father?
Father.
Strengthen my faith.
Strengthen my faith.
As we consider another woman's faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. In the days when the judges ruled. We are a people with a very high view of Scripture. What does that mean? There are levels that would be classified of how different churches or denominations or fellowships would view Scripture. There are churches where people carry the same Bible that you and I carry, but they have a pretty low view of Scripture. When I say that, I mean they believe that you could read the Bible and it's just kind of a story about people that followed God, and you could learn some things about God from it, but they don't really believe that it's God's word. There are some churches that are kind of in the middle. They believe the Bible contains the word of God, but they don't necessarily believe that all of it is the word of God. But we're a people with a very high view of Scripture. I have the right people today, right? We believe from Genesis to Revelation that this is God's word to us. Amen? All of it. Cover to cover, this is how God has chosen to reveal himself to us, is through the word of God. So when we read something in the Bible, we believe that it is God speaking to us. When I read my Bible, I pray as I read it. I open it up and I say, God, I know you're going to talk to me right now. So speak to my heart. My prayer time isn't necessarily separate from my Bible reading time then, because while I'm reading the Bible, I know this is God talking to me while I'm reading through it. So I walk through, God, what are you saying to me? When you read through like that, you'll find yourself pausing. Yes, Lord, help me to do that. Oh, Lord, I see what you're doing in my life here. And God's talking to. So we believe that. That because of that, that means when we read here in Ruth at the beginning of this little book, just four chapters, that it says in the days when the judges ruled, because we believe that all Scripture is inspired, right? All Scripture. We know that that part is inspired as well. Not just the big part of the story, but the part where it says this isn't a term paper. This isn't a book report. This isn't a research paper at school where the writer of Ruth had to say, oh yeah, let me put the date on it. In the days when the judges ruled, aka July 27. No, that's not what this is. This is God speaking to you and God speaking to me. So we have to think, well, what does that mean? What does that mean in the days when the judges rule? Why is that even there? Why would God tell us that? Because it must be important if we're told it. I want you to think about those days with me. If that's when this happened, then it's important that we consider those days. Where would you find 300 foxes? Think about that. That's something that happened in the days when the judges ruled. In the days when the judges ruled, a man went out and he rounded up and found 300 foxes. Anybody seen a fox? I've seen them right back there. Yeah, I've seen them. I've seen foxes. I've seen a few in my life. One time a fox ran into me on my motorcycle. I'm telling the truth. I did not hit him. He hit me. And I don't care how he tells the story. That's how it went down. He ran right into the side of my motorcycle. I've seen foxes, but 300? Where do you find 300 foxes? A guy found them. You know when? In the days when the judges ruled. In the days when the judges ruled, a guy went out, found 300 foxes, rounded them all up, somehow enclosed them, tied their tails together in pairs. Now, it's got to be that he used string. It can't be that he actually took the tails and tied them. I don't know. Who has a pet? Who has a dog or a cat? You got that? Can you imagine trying to tie your cat's tails together? Ties these foxes' tails together. He's still not done. And the foxes couldn't have gone along with this. He then gets 150 torches. He's tied them in pairs. He's not British. These are not flashlights. These are sticks with fire on them. He ties torches to their tails. He releases them into the fields of the Philistines, and they run through and burn all their crops down. That story is crazy. It's crazy. That happens in the days when the judges ruled. In the days when the judges ruled, a guy named Gideon is hiding in a wine press as if I had gone in here somewhere, and he's in there hiding because he's fearful for his life, and an angel shows up in there with him and says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. You know the story, many of you. An angel talks to him, and you know he calls him to go out and fight the Midianite army, but God takes his army, Gideon's, and he dwindles it down without telling the whole story today to where he has 300 people, and he goes out to fight this mighty army, and all they have is trumpets and lamps, these little oil lamps, and he wins a mighty battle. That happens in the days when the judges ruled. In the days when the judges ruled, these are the kind of things that happen. Samson rips apart a lion, and the Bible says, much like you would rip apart a goat. Anybody in here ever ripped apart a goat? There's a couple of hands in the room. Yeah, that's amazing. We're told that like it's easy, but that sounds rather challenging to me in its own right. Next Sunday, I'll bring a goat. We'll try it out. These are the things, and then we'll put some curry on it, and we'll get down. All right, so this is a day when a woman like Deborah is raised up. This is a day when women, and I realize that it's still hard for women even here, and greatly so even in other areas of the world, but this is a day when women are greatly oppressed, where they're thought of as a second-tier level of citizen, and yet God would raise Deborah up and use her to lead his people out to victory. God does stuff like that, because God doesn't care what kind of label or status that society puts on you. Hello, amen? If God wants to use you, he's going to use you. These kind of things happen in the days when the judges ruled. It's a day of miracles. It's a day of angelic visitations. It's incredible days. It's days when things happen that can't be explained. And I want you to know that as I stand before you, I believe that God still performs the miraculous. Amen? Amen? I believe that. And where I'll go with this message sure won't mean that I don't believe it. I believe that he is still a miracle-working God. I believe that we can believe for God to do the supernatural in our lives. I've experienced it in my life. In my own life, when I was in college, I worked as a carpenter while I was in Bible college at the same time. Grew up in a family of construction workers and learned a lot of that skill. So I worked as a carpenter for a maintenance department while I was in school, and I developed carpal tunnel syndrome over those years. I don't know if you know what carpal tunnel syndrome is. Some of you will, but it is when the carpal tunnel in your wrist swell to a point to where they'll cut off the circulation and the feeling to your hands. It comes just from overuse and things like that. So I developed carpal tunnel syndrome in both of my wrists. And I went to the doctor about it and went more than once a couple of times, and they gave me these splints that I had to wear on my hands to keep my wrist perfectly straight so that my hands wouldn't fall asleep. And the doctor ended up telling me, we're going to have to schedule you for surgery to do a carpal tunnel release. And they go in and they cut it so that it releases the pressure to allow the blood to go through and things like that. And I was in his office one day and he's explaining to me what they'll have to do. I had no health insurance. I had no money. I'm a broke Bible college kid working, trying to pay my way through school and get through at the same time. And he told me that I would have my hands in casts for about 3 months. For about 3 months, I wouldn't be able to work. And I said, I can't do that. Because at that point in time in my life, I had developed a habit of eating. And if a man don't work, a man don't eat. I was like, well, I can't. I was like, I don't have any money. I can't go 3 months and not, like, how will I live? Like, I can't do that. And I said, I have to work. And he's like, no, we have to do this. And I was like, no, I'm sorry. I can't do that. I can't. And I kid you not, the doctor followed me out of his office all the way into the waiting room, trying to persuade me before I left, you have to schedule the surgery. To which I said, I'm sorry, doctor. You know, I know that I need something, but I can't do that right now in my life. There's just no way for me to do that. And I left, and I went back to the campus of the school I was attending, and I went up to one of my college professors in chapel, and his name was Professor Haight. What a wonderful name for a Bible college professor, Professor Haight. So I went up to Professor Haight, and I asked him to pray for me. And I walked up, and I like to pick on you, so help me out here, my brother. And and Bernard, right? Yeah, so Bernard, just hold your hands out. I told Professor Haight and what happened, and he told me to hold my hands out. And all he did was he reached over and he just took my wrists like this, and he just prayed a brief prayer for God to heal me, is all he did. And I didn't feel, thank you so much, I didn't feel, there were no angels. I didn't like float in the air. I didn't feel like warm oil pouring over me. There was no fire. Nothing happened. I just went back to my seat. I sat down. We had chapel. I went back to work, and it took me several days. I'm a little slow like that sometimes, but several days later, I was at work one day, and I'm slinging a hammer, and all of a sudden, it dawns on me, my hands don't fall asleep anymore, and they never have since. Now, I was in college like 3 years ago. Times 10. They never have again. God miraculously healed me that day. He did. I never had the surgery. I never had anything after. I've seen that in my life. I've seen God heal my wife's back miraculously, supernaturally. The doctor wanted to operate on her back. We were in church on a Wednesday night. When God, can you imagine God healing on a Wednesday night? God should only heal on Sunday morning. Nothing happened on Wednesday night. God healed her back on a Wednesday night Bible study. And I've seen it. You've seen it. We've seen miracles from God. I've seen them happen in my life just as you have. I believe for the miraculous. I pray for the miraculous. I know God still does it. And yet, while I say that, and we know that that's what happens when the judges ruled, when we read through this little book of Ruth, 4 chapters long, nothing like that ever happens. Not once. Start to finish in Ruth's story, there is not a single thing that you can ever call a miracle. A miracle, by definition, means you can't explain it. You can't explain it naturally. There's no way to explain how it happened, as in when God healed my wrist. Nothing like that happens in Ruth's story. In fact, Ruth's story is very ordinary. It's very routine as you walk through it. Nothing happens. It's like, wow, did you see that in the moment? You heard the beginning of the story. Naomi gets married, Ruth's mother-in-law. Naomi gets married. She marries this guy. They have 2 sons. That's wonderful. But times get tough, so they move to Moab. When they get there, tragedy strikes. Naomi's husband dies. But the sons get married. She's got the 2 sons, right? They get married, still have a family, getting through. Tragedy strikes again. What happens to the sons? We don't know if it happened at the same time or at different times. All we know is both sons also die. Now, there's no social security check because her husband died. There's no nothing. This is a different time. This is without a son. She's got nothing. There's no way for her to survive for the most part. Here she is with the 2 daughter-in-laws, Moabite women. She hears things are a little back home, better back home, so she says, I'm going back home. The 1 daughter-in-law, Oprah Winfrey, stays. No, Orpah is her name. Oprah stays. Started the TV network. The other one, Ruth, comes with her, and they head back to go back to Bethlehem, where she had come from. And when they get there, they have nothing. They don't have anything when they get there. They have nothing, and we know they have nothing because what Naomi tells Ruth to do is she says, I want you to go out gleaning. Gleaning is when the harvesters are in the field. If they were out here, if this was a field and they're harvesting barley, and they're out here harvesting the barley and they're putting it in a trailer or whatever, if any of the little heads of barley, if anything falls on the ground, by Old Testament law, the Hebrew people weren't allowed to pick it up. You had to leave it there so that poor people could get it. If you were harvesting grapes in a vineyard, you would go through picking all of the grapes. But what you were not allowed to do under Old Testament law is you couldn't go back and see, let me see if I missed any. Whatever you got the first time through, are you with me? That's what you got. You had to leave any grapes that you missed so that the poor could come back and they would look through and see if they could find a grape or two here and there. It was a way of providing for them. But if you were harvesting wheat and you were out there in the field, how much of the wheat are you trying to get into the trailer? All of it. Thank you. All of it. I'm not trying to drop it on the ground. If you work for me and you're sloppy, you're not going to last long. Hello. Because I'm trying to, right? I'm going to the company. If you work, no, you get the wheat in the trailer. If you're out there and you're pulling grapes off the vines, how many of the grapes are you trying to pick? All of them. Now, you'll miss a few, but you're trying to get all of them. It's very sparse what's left. Naomi says to Ruth, go out into the field, walk behind the harvesters. If they drop a little bit, bring it home. We'll pound it together. We'll pound that barley. Maybe we can make a little cake, a little tortilla, a little pupusa, whatever. We'll make one little thing, and we'll share it. We'll share it is what we'll do, and we'll have that to eat. So go on out there and do that. She goes out there, and she goes out there gleaning, and as hard of a job as that is, that's what she's doing when she gets there. You don't go gleaning unless you are dirt poor. Are you with me? Nobody with some money in the bank is out walking in the hot sun hoping that somebody drops something unless they have nothing. She has nothing. That's why she's out there. She doesn't have anything. But when she's out there, Boaz shows up on this day that Ruth is out there. Boaz is the man who owns the field. He doesn't own just this field. He owns a lot of fields. And we'll get to that in a little bit later in the message. He's a wealthy man. He shows up there, and when he shows up, he looks out in the field, and Ruth catches his eye. She doesn't catch his eye like, oh, that's sad. Look at that poor woman. She catches his eye like Wendy caught Bernard's eye. Are you with me? That's how she catches his eye. She catches his eye how Sedai caught my eye. That's how she catches his eye. Where she, he said, I need to pray for her. And he said, she catches his eye the way Kelly caught John's eye. That's what happens. So Ruth's out there, and she catches Boaz's eye, and he says, hey, you know, we set the chairs around, make sure she's at my table, and everybody works for him, so he can kind of call the shots. And in the end of the story, she ends up, and there's a lot that happens after this in order to redeem her and all, but in the end of the story, she ends up marrying him, and that's a great ending at that point. But from the start to you get to the end where she marries Boaz, there's a long, rough stretch in the middle. There's a long, difficult stretch in the middle of struggling and working and tough times that she goes through. Here's what I want you to catch today. In the days when the judges ruled, in a day when miracles were taking place and angels were visiting people and supernatural things were occurring, in a day when the judges ruled, there were other people whose lives went like this. They got up in the morning, they went to work, they worked all day, they got off work, they were exhausted, they came home, they dealt with the kids, they made dinner, they cleaned up around the house some, and once it was done, they collapsed in the bed, and they slept for a few hours, and the next morning, they did it again. They got up, they went to work, they worked all day, they came home, they made their kids do their homework, they cooked dinner, they cleaned some things around the house, they made sure things were straight, maybe they paid a few bills, they finally collapsed in the bed exhausted, and they slept, and guess what they did the next day? They got up, they went to work, they took the kids to school, they worked all day, they came home, they made dinner. Did you finish your homework? Finish your homework. Leave your sister alone. And they cooked dinner, and they get in the bathtub, get in the bed. They dealt with home, they laid in the bed, they slept for the night, and guess what they did the next day? No, the next day was Sunday. They went to church. I started in the middle of the week. I got you. They did the same thing over and over and over again. All they did in the days when the judges rule, a lot of folks just got up and went to work, worked all day, and went home and went to bed. That's all they did. They loved God. They loved God as these people did. As exciting as that sounds, here's what I want you to catch today. What can you expect when your life is more like Ruth than the judges? What can you expect from God when your life is more like Ruth's than the judges' lives? Because that's why we're given this in this story. I mean, if you think of the comparisons between it, when Elijah was hungry, an angel made him pancakes. Look it up. When Ruth was hungry, she had to go to work and work all day in the hot sun to get something to eat. Her life is different. When the widow had nothing left to pay her bills, Elisha shows up and she says, all I got is this little thing of oil. He says, go borrow vessels from everybody, all your neighbors. And then she brings in all these pots and they start pouring oil. And she pours oil until she's got enough. He says, sell it to pay all your bills and you can live off the leftovers. That's amazing. But when Ruth doesn't have any money, there's no oil. She just has to go work in the fields in order to make it. She's got to get a job. When the prophet was out cutting down trees and the axe head came off and flew in the lake, the Bible says his axe head floated. Are you kidding me? It happened. Come on, we have a high view of Scripture. It happened. But when I lose my keys, I have to call the locksmith. It doesn't happen. I can't be like, I'm like, keys, come to me. Come to me, keys. And here they come floating through the air. Keys, come to me. Yes, thank you, Jesus. I would love it if that would happen. I used to have a set of keys that the keychain said, keys I haven't lost yet. That was what it said. If you see them, they're mine, because I lost those also, and that's the truth. I don't have those as well. It's crazy. When Peter has to pay his taxes, Jesus tells him, go fishing. He catches a fish, and the money to pay his taxes is in the fish's mouth. That's unbelievable. But when Ruth has to pay bills, she just got to get a job. It doesn't happen. There is no money in a fish's mouth. It doesn't happen in her story. When Peter's mother-in-law was sick, Jesus healed her. But when Ruth's husband got sick, he died. When Lazarus died, Jesus raised him from the dead. But when Ruth's husband died, he stayed dead. Nothing happens in her story. Nothing like that goes on as you walk through it along the way. And I don't know who you relate to better, Ruth or the judges or the prophets, but if I'm honest, although I've seen miracles in my life and I continue to believe for them, most of my life is a lot more like Ruth's than the judges. Most of my life is a lot more like Ruth's than the prophets. It's pretty ordinary. It's pretty routine most of the time. That's how our lives typically are as we walk through them. My axe head sink. I could throw my tools in the water. Guess what happens? They all go down. I lost it. No more hammer. My axe head sink. I make my own pancakes. I have to wait in traffic to cross bodies of water because they don't part. There's never any money in my dog's mouth. I checked. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen in our lives. My life is more like hers. It's a story of pain and hardship and a family that goes through tough times, but they love each other and they hang together and they work through it. What can you expect when your life is more like that? Man, before I jump into a couple of quick things from it, I have a friend. His name is Binu Thampi over in India. And I've been to India with him. He runs a tremendous ministry. It's called Vision Rescue in Calcutta. They're feeding kids and educating them and presenting them the gospel on these buses that go into the slums of Calcutta. It's an incredible work altogether. And here's a picture of me with my, there I am with my friend Binu. Yeah, you can see we're really close. So that was right before I threw him off the mountain. And that's in India there. But there's here we're actually happy. So Binu's a tremendous guy. He does a great work there. When I was in India, Binu, his dad is the superintendent of the New India Church of God, and it is a group of hundreds of churches throughout India, and I had the unique privilege one year of preaching their Northeast Regional Convention. So I was there. That was when we took that picture there. But he told me a story when we were there. He said he went with his dad one time out to visit one of the pastors out in the village, way out there in the city, but way out in the village. He said we went out there to see this pastor. He said when we got there, it was just a little hut, and we walked in, and there was a water buffalo inside the house. He said the house, the cow, if you will, is in the house with them. Where he sleeps is where the cow comes in. They don't have a separate barn or anything. He says, so we're sitting there, and this buffalo, this thing is right in front of us sitting there, and he's sitting here, and we're all talking. And he says, our host gets up at one point, and he goes over, and he gets two cups. And I'm sure they weren't styrofoam cups. But he goes over, and he gets two cups. And while we're talking, he comes over, and he kneels down at the water buffalo, and he starts to milk it. Right there in front of him. Here you go. He hands it to him. It's hot. He said there was a couple of hairs floating in it. It's not pasteurized. It's nasty. Here you go. He said, man, I knew it. It's like, he was like, this man doesn't have anything. He has nothing to offer. This is all he has to offer me. She said, I took it. Thank you. Thank you. Then he gets down. He kneels down. Another cup. Gives it to his dad. Here you are. Oh, thank you. So the man sits back down. The three of them are sitting there. They're continuing to talk. And Beto is just kind of there. His dad is doing most of the talking with the pastor. His dad is the superintendent. And he says, while my dad is talking to him, I'm fighting down this milk. He said, because I really believed I needed to drink it in this context or else it could be offensive. So he's like, I'm drinking it. He said, it was disgusting. It was horrible. And he's like, I'm drinking. And he said, finally, I finished the whole cup. It's done. I drank the whole cup of milk. And he said, I feel sick, but I drank the whole thing. And I'm sitting there. And the man whose home it is, he turns to do something at some point in time. And Binu's dad hasn't touched the milk. Binu's dad's cup is full. He hasn't taken one sip. So he's sitting there with an empty cup, and his dad is beside him with a full cup. And the man who is the host turns around for just a second, and he says, when he turns, my dad, in one smooth motion, he'd been thinking about it, in one smooth motion goes, if it was like, and pours all, I don't even see it coming. He said, poured all his milk into my cup. He said, now my dad's cup is empty, and my cup is full again. And when the guy turns back around, there I sit like, oh, he said, I didn't know I was sitting next to the master. And I had to drink another cup of this buffalo milk while I was sitting there. He didn't expect it. It's crazy, but it's a funny story. But I will tell you, in life, sometimes what you don't expect isn't funny. It isn't funny. You know, when the phone rings at 2 o'clock in the morning, it's usually not funny. Usually it's tragic. When you get a middle of the night call, you're like, what is this? And you know something's wrong. Something's bad along the way. We've all had calls like that. Someone died. There was an accident. Something tragic has occurred. Sometimes you get up and you go into your day. It's as routine as anything. And something happens. You just don't expect it. And it throws you. Sometimes good things happen we don't expect. Sometimes bad things happen we don't expect. They happen in life. But what I want you to catch today is a couple of things that you can expect from God. And they're good things. And you can hold on to them. You can hold on to them when you've got a life that's more like Ruth than the judges. The first one is this. And we've highlighted this a couple of the weeks that I've been here already. You can expect things to work together in your life. When your life is more like Ruth's, I want you to expect things to work together in your life. It's Romans 8:28. Come on, you know it. We know that in all things, somebody say all things. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We can believe for that in our lives. The events of Ruth's life are definitely not good. The events of your life haven't all been good. The events of my life haven't all been good. But God is still able to weave things together in our lives into a tapestry of good. Expect it in your life as well. Now, I don't know if any of you have a quilt at home. We've got a quilt. We had it for years. My son loved it. Took it to college with him. He said it was the warmest blanket in the house. And you know, a quilt is like patchwork. It's just pieces of fabric all over the place like that sewn together. And this is the top of a quilt, which you see here. And it's got the backing on it over there. It'll have some filler in the middle to make sure it keeps you warm. And when you look at a quilt, people sometimes do pictures or patterns with them and things. And they'll look beautiful. And they're nice. People use them even for just throws and decorations. I can't believe I knew the word throw. I've been married to Sarai for a long time. So, and they put it around as a decoration and things. But if you look at the underside of a quilt, before there's a backing on it, all it is a bunch of loose pieces of fabric stitched together. There isn't much to it. And the thing is, in life, what happens is, as God is directing our lives and orchestrating our lives, God is looking at the top of the quilt. The problem is we often are looking at the underside, on the bottom. So while God looks down at everything being worked together and coming together, God will look down and say, this is beautiful. It's beautiful what's happening here. But we look up and we're like, this is a mess. And God says, no, it's all coming together wonderfully. And we're like, I can't figure this out. There's just loose stuff hanging all over the place. And it's dangling there all together. But we have to trust that God is working things together even when we can't see it, because he sees the big picture. Amen? Expect it in your life. I want you to expect as well for God to direct your path. Expect God to direct your path. Psalm 37:23 says, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Praise God. It happened in Ruth's life. Boaz is rich. He's rich. Who's rich? Not spiritually. Don't say us, unless you are. And if you are, meet me in my office after service. We need to buy the Fitzgerald property. So, but who's rich? Who's rich? Who comes to mind? Give me somebody. You know somebody that's rich? Bill Gates is rich. That's a good one. Who else is rich? Trump is rich. Who else is rich? Who is it? LeBron James. LeBron James is rich. Yeah. There's a lot of them that are, of course. Warren Buffett's rich. Billionaires. Billionaires are rich. They're loaded with it. Boaz is rich. I want you to get that. He's not wealthy. He's not just having a little extra money. He's rich. All right? He upsizes his value meals. He does whatever he wants when he's out. He's rich. He's loaded. And this guy has a lot of fields. He has a lot of workers. It's a commercial farm. He has offices where he sells his product in town. And the Bible says in Ruth chapter number 2, verse number 3, it says, and this is Ruth going out to glean. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And it says this, as it turned out, one version says it just so happened, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. That's incredible. Of all the fields she could have gone to, and of all the fields he could have gone to, it just so happened that they ended up at the same field on the same day. It was a God thing. But no angels told Ruth which field to go to. And Boaz didn't have a dream that told him to go to that field. Nothing like that happened. Nothing supernatural happened. It just so happened that they ended up in the same place. It just so happened that Ruth ended up in the right place at the right time. I want you to know that if your life seems rather ordinary and routine, like Ruth's at time, I want you to believe God as well, that you're going to end up at the right place at the right time. God is directing your path. God is ordering your steps as well, just as he did with hers, to direct you so that he can work in your life and bring things together in your life as well. Do you know that the Bible says that the host of heaven, when they look down at the earth, they sing this song. They sang, the whole earth is full of your glory. That's what angels sing when they look down at the earth. The whole earth is full of your glory. Think about that. They're looking. See, glory is the manifestation of the presence of God. It's where God is working. But angels see in a spiritual realm that I can't see in. I can only see what God is doing in this natural realm. But they get to see in a realm that I don't see in. So in a realm that I can't see in the supernatural, they see God moving everywhere all the time, even though my eyes don't always see it. And the angels of heaven don't look down and go, the whole earth is full of your glory, except Bernard's house. They don't say that. They don't look down and say, except over there in that spot over there in Silver Spring. But not over there in the D.C. area. There's no glory. No. When the host of heaven look down, they say the whole earth is full of your glory. That means your house. Come on. That means your job, your school, your family, where you are. God is at work there as well, even when you can't see it. Even when I look at my house, my family, my life at times and think, this is a mess, the angels of heaven look down at me and say, the glory of God. God is at work. God is moving there. God is bringing things together. God is directing your path. He does it in all of our lives. Amen? Let me give you one other thing today, and that is, I want you to expect God to be with you. I want you to expect him to direct your path, but I want you to expect God to be with you. Listen to these. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast, praise God. When your life, when your day, when your week, when your season seems more like Ruth, you can expect for God to be with you as He orders your steps. His presence will be with you continually. It is abiding. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You can expect to get to the right place at the right time. You can expect to see God in your life. You might have to look back to see it, but you can expect to see God in your life. You see, when I read through the little book of Ruth, I can't find any miracles in it, but I've learned along the way in life that when I don't see miracles, I still see God. I still see God. Because God is at work all the time in every situation. And sometimes you have to get far removed from it and you look back and you're like, that had to be God. That had to be God. There's no way. There's no way I ended up in that school, at that job, in that house, in that place. There's no way that happened. There's no way I came through that. There's no way that worked out for me. That had to, and Ruth would have it happen. Ruth, after those days of slaving out in the sun, after suffering the loss of a husband, she became a widow at a young age, loses her husband, having to work this tough job, there would come a time where she would be able to look back and say, wow, the hand of God was all over my life. But no angels showed up and told her what to do, and no dreams told her where to go, and no hand appeared and wrote on the wall like in Daniel. Nothing like that happened. None of this stuff goes on. All she did was get up and go to work each day. And God was active in her life. He is in yours as well. He is in mine as well. When you get up in the morning, it might not sound exciting. What happens on Monday morning? The alarm goes off. Time to go back to work, right? Time to head back to work. Go to school, go to work, take care of the kids, do what you have to do. It doesn't sound very exciting, but in the midst of it, we can believe as well, you know what, God? My day might be more like Ruth's, but I know you're in it. I know you're all over it. I'm walking by faith and not by sight. Amen? That's why we do that. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight, so that in the ordinary, we can know and trust and believe that God is at work in our lives as well. Praise God. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord God. I would like it, I don't know if you guys have a different song, but I think I would like it if we could sing that same song again that you sang after the offering. Can we sing that again? Yeah, I would like for us to sing that to close together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've seen God direct my life supernaturally in so many different ways, where I just ended up meeting the right person at the right time. Where I ended up in the right place at the right time. Where you look back afterwards and you're like, well, that was a God connection. That was a divine thing that God ordered my path in that way. You've seen it as well, and you'll continue to as you trust in Him. Amen? Let's sing this together through once or twice, and then I'm going to pray to close us. If you guys would lead us out in this.